Good morning. How did everyone sleep last night? Very good. All right, so I want to start by just asking, how many of you know the first John 4, 7, and 8 song? Does anybody know that? I know there are a few young ladies in here that do. So this is our retreat theme passage. It's on our t-shirts, on our notebooks, on our mugs. So I thought that we would just start this morning by singing this song. And if you do not know this song, it is very easy, straight from scripture, and maybe we can keep working on it throughout this weekend. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He who loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. All right, there were some of you that did know it. Very good. We will keep working on it, perhaps, throughout this weekend. Well, in this lesson, we are going to look at how to love. God has very specific commands on how we are to love. And throughout our lessons today, we're going to study the importance of loving one another, especially our brethren. We're going to look at loving our neighbors, even including our enemies. We're going to look at loving our husbands, and we're going to look at loving our children. But to lay the foundation for each of these lessons, we need to first look at how to love. You see, to love the way God demands us to love is completely foreign to human nature. It does not come naturally. We must actively practice love, and it takes a great deal of effort and intentionality. So we better understand the way God expects us to love. It has been such an incredible privilege, truly an honor, to be asked to speak at every one of the 8 Women of Valor retreats. I look forward to this retreat all year long. I absolutely love the Church of Christ. And I love the sweet relationships that we have with each other as sisters in His church. And as I prepare every year and as I anticipate coming, there's always a song that I have in my mind. And it's a variation to the song, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. And this beautiful variation talks about the sisterhood. And so, as I read these words, which you can see at the top of your handout, I want you to imagine the tune to Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me. This song says, God made sisters, and oh, what a joyful thing, caring, sharing events that a day may bring. When you're needing a friend, time with you I will spend. God made sisters, and oh, what a joyful thing. When your cup overflows and you need to share joy or sorrow of heart that you cannot bear, I'll respond to your need, both in thought and in deed. God made sisters, and oh, what a joyful thing. God made sisters and blessed us with so much love. Love we share with each other that's from above. On your love I depend when I'm needing a friend. God made sisters, and oh, what a joyful thing. We are sisters in Christ, and His name we wear. Our lives glorify Him if His love we share. If we let our love show, close in heart we will grow. God made sisters, and oh, what a joyful thing. What is the overwhelming theme of that entire song? It's love. Love. Whether we're talking about loving one another, our neighbors, our husbands, our children, even loving our great God. Just like this song says, if we let our love show, close in heart, we will grow. So how do we love? Now, before we get to our key text for this lesson, I want you to turn in your Bible with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to focus on verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. There we read, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. God's expectation is that we love one another from the heart. In fact, Peter says we must love one another fervently. Your translation might say earnestly. The Greek word here used means intensely. And it's the same exact word used in Luke 22, verse 44. This is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 44 says, and being in agony, he was praying very, here it is, fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Sisters, we are to love with the same kind of earnest intensity that Jesus had in his prayer to the Father. Now, I can only speak for myself, but whoa, I have much work to do. And so the lessons that we are studying this weekend are truly so very needed, so timely, so practical. And we must understand, ladies, that this way of loving is not a suggestion. It is a command. And it's amazing to me how many New Testament passages tell us to love one another. And we're going to spend the entire next hour with Carla digging in to many of these passages. But what I want us to remember as we introduce our thoughts for the rest of the day is that loving one another is a command. Consider just a few of these passages. I'll go through these very quickly. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. John 15, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. 1 John 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. And 2 John 1, verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. If God says it once, that's all we need. But he tells us to love one another time and time and time again. Have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit would spend so much time inspiring men to write about the love that we should have for and show to each other? Could it be that God knows that we are humans and that it can be really hard to love one another all the time the way that we should? So how are we supposed to love? What does love look like? How do we love the way God has commanded us to love? When you think about a great chapter in the New Testament that deals with love, what chapter comes to your mind? 1 Corinthians 13, you know exactly where we're going. We're going to spend the time we have remaining in this lesson looking at some great principles in this chapter. And it is my prayer that we will give serious thought to the truths found here and make application to our lives. Because if we do, we can be assured that every single relationship in our lives will improve. Remember, if we let our love show, close in heart we will grow. So turn to 1 Corinthians with me. We're going to actually start in chapter 1. Who wrote this letter? The Apostle Paul. We see that right off the bat in verse number 1 of chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So, Paul wrote this. To whom did Paul write this letter? Well, we see that in verse 2. Verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So, to whom did he write? He's writing to the sanctified people of God, to those who have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, to the people of God who are found in the church of God. Now, we know the congregation in Corinth was a mess, and Paul had much teaching and admonishing to do with the Christians in that city. So where would Paul start a letter that he knows has to address so many problems, messes, mistakes? He would start with the Lordship of Jesus. Now, we don't have time to read all of the first 10 verses of this letter, but if you just scan through those first 10 verses, you'll find that Paul mentions Jesus, the Savior, 9 times. He mentions Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, 10 times. And he mentions Lord, the Master, the Owner, the Ruler, 6 times. The foundation of this entire letter is the Lordship of Jesus. Paul is reminding them, you are the sanctified people of God. They're a part of the church that belongs to Christ, where the saved are found. And as he goes on to address issues in their spiritual lives, he's going to call them brethren 40 times in this letter. So this is a great place to be, to see God's expectation for how his people, we, the brethren, are to love. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that sometimes our lives and our congregations often look a lot like what we see in 1 Corinthians. We have messes. Sisters, the church is made up of imperfect people, but we have been purchased with the perfect blood of our perfect Lord. And as long as we lovingly respond to Jesus as Lord, we will be able to overcome and take care of any issues that may arise. We must be reminded, though, that the body of Christ is way bigger than us. This is about Jesus. This is about Him being our Savior. This is about Him being the one to whom we belong and submit to. He is everything. Now, in my Bible, 1 Corinthians 13 falls between chapters 12 and chapter 14. Is that true in your Bible? If we take chapter 13 out of context, we might think that it just sits on an island and offers reprieve and refreshment among chapters dealing with all these issues in the church. And in many ways, this is a very refreshing chapter, but we need to understand it in its context. So in chapter 12, the major issue that Paul is addressing is pride. We must never forget that the church is bigger than us. We must squash our pride. Then in chapter 14, Paul talks about our responsibility as members of the one body of Christ. He says that we must be seeking to build each other up in the faith. And so what does Paul say is the key to keeping proper perspective? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, love. So if you're not already there, please go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, last night, Keely did a great job in giving us all of these different words used for love and different definitions. This chapter is all about agape love. The love that comes from God. The love that is all about sacrifice. Simply put, agape love is putting the needs and desires of others above your own. Agape love says that no matter what anyone does to me, I will never seek to do them harm. I will never seek revenge against them. I will only seek their highest good. This is agape love. Now, in the first three verses of this chapter, we are told that anything without love is nothing, according to divine arithmetic. Love must motivate everything we say and do. And if I am truly going to love as God commands and sacrifice myself for what is right and best for others, what does this really look like? How do we love? So let's examine 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Number one, love is patient. Love is patient. The definition is literally, love is long in coming to anger. It has a long fuse with people. Isn't that a great thought? Long in coming to anger. That means that love is willing to suffer as long as is required on behalf of another. Now, we might want to ask, what are my options? Because naturally, when people hurt us, we want to react. But Paul says, nope, you're not going to react. You are going to love them without retaliating. Well, how long do you want me to do this, Paul? Long. Over and over and over and over again. But they hurt me. But they hurt my child. They hurt my family. Can't I seek revenge, Paul? Nope. Love suffers long. Now, does God really expect us to be patient with people, especially those who are causing us to suffer? Is that really possible? I want to remind you of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, and focus in on verses 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 24, and we read, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Jesus is the picture of what 1 Corinthians 13 love looks like. And if we're going to obey him, we must love like him. And the very first command in our how to love list is for us to be patient and willing to suffer long with each other. Number two, love is kind. Love is kind. Kindness is rooted in mercy, sweetness, friendliness, compassion, and generosity. When someone hurts me, instead of responding with, "You will pay," my response will be, "I will show you mercy, and I'll be sweet and friendly to you." Consider the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. Luke 6, 35 and 36, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Catch it. "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." God is kind, merciful, and friendly, showing compassion even to the unthankful and evil. Don't you think we can just be kind also? If we are going to let our love show, then we must be kind to one another. Now, the patience and kindness, these first two on the list that we have here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, these are present tense verbs, meaning they must be done nonstop. You don't get to pick and choose when or who you are patient with or kind to. We have to be patient and kind always. Now, I am by no means an expert of the Greek language, but it is interesting to me in looking at these verbs that the verb patient is in what is known as the passive voice, which simply indicates a lack of retaliation. And we're always going to do that. But the present tense verb translated as kind is in the active voice, which means that we must take an active part in the process. We have to seek opportunities to be kind and to show mercy and to be friendly and generous and compassionate to others. Number three, love is not jealous. Jealousy is wanting what others have. But the original word here takes it a step further and connects the jealousy with feelings of bitterness. Instead of just thinking, "I want what you have," it's thinking, "I don't even like that you have it." Pictures of jealousy and envy are found in many places in the Bible. Perhaps you think of Cain or Joseph's brothers. But again, we have to think about our perfect Savior. Why did the Jews want to kill him so badly? Even Pilate could see it. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, it says, "For he knew that because of envy, they handed him over." Jesus was and is perfect. He's never committed a sin. He's never gone against the will of God for even a second. He was not deserving of death in the slightest. So what does this tell us about evil jealousy? What we learn about envy is that it is really not about the other person at all. It's about the rot and the stink that is on the inside of the one who chooses to participate in it. Abel did nothing wrong to Cain. The envy was in him. Joseph did nothing deserving of the treatment he received. The envy was in his brothers. Jesus did nothing deserving of death. It was the envy inside of his haters. Ladies, if the rot and stink of envy is anywhere in you, get rid of it. If we're going to let our love show, it must be free of jealousy and envy. Number four, love does not brag. To brag is to strut around with haughtiness and say, "I am better than you. Do you see how great I am? It must be fantastic for you to get to be on the sideline of my life." And the Greek word used here by Paul comes from a term, I love this, that means windbag. In other words, full of hot air. Love refuses to be a windbag. If we are loving the way God commands, we won't brag or boast about ourselves. We won't hear a story and have to one-up the other person. You know, social media platforms tempt so many people to brag. They are just parading their lives before others so that everyone else will like it and love it. We better check our motivation before posting things like this, because agape love doesn't do that. The only one that I want to parade by the way I live my life is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Remember what Paul says? He says it right in Galatians 6. Verse 14, when he says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Number five, love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Literally, we're talking about being puffed up or inflated with pride, inflated with vanity. And it goes right along with bragging, but it takes it a step further. Bragging is showing yourself off and drawing attention to yourself, wanting others to see you and what you're doing. But arrogance involves allowing others to stroke your ego and, in fact, desires others to constantly stroke their ego. It's saying, "I'm so full of me that I want you to tell me how great I am." So what is the remedy against bragging and arrogance? Well, it's the opposite of pride and arrogance. It's humility. And when we love the way God commands us to love, we will be humble in spirit. We won't put ourselves on a pedestal, but we will exalt Jesus in everything we do. After all, isn't he the humblest servant of all? Rather than having big heads, let's have big hearts as we let our love show. Remember, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Number 6, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not act unbecomingly. I like how one commentator put it. Love does nothing that would raise a blush. Once again, we must be willing to see the picture bigger than ourselves. We don't want to disgrace our name. But love says, I would never want to disgrace the name of Jesus. We don't want to disgrace each other or brethren. We don't want to disgrace the name of the church or anyone else. And I think about Joseph as an example here, and I'm talking about the Joseph betrothed to Mary. He refused to behave in a disgraceful or a rude way. Before he understood how or why Mary had become pregnant, he could have acted very rudely toward her. He could have publicly shamed her, disgraced her. However, instead of taking that route, he was minded to put her away, the Bible says, secretly. Because agape love refuses to act in a discourteous, unbecoming way. Now, suppose Joseph did put her away publicly. I mean, told everyone on the streets that she was pregnant, told all of her family, all of his family. Who comes out looking good in that situation? Nobody. Putting others down and behaving rudely does not make the one doing it look good. It's disgraceful. How much respect do you have for someone who only spends their time putting others down? None. Our concern must be in magnifying the name of the Lord. If our words or actions will bring any shame to him, to his church, to his family, we better quit it. There is no place for rude behavior in love. Number 7, love does not seek its own. Specifically, love is not selfish. Love is unselfish. Love considers others and does not insist on its own way. Remember, agape love is all about sacrifice. I will do what is right and best for you, whoever you happens to be. You know, we sing the Joy, J-O-Y song with our kids, but do we really live by its principle? J-O-Y, J-O-Y, tell me what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. If we really lived by those words, wouldn't every single relationship in our life be so much better? That's what Jesus expects. Ladies, let's show our love like this. Love does not seek its own. Number 8, love is not provoked. Can I put it bluntly? To be provoked is to fly off the handle in a fit of rage. Love has a controlled temper. It is not irritable or quickly upset. And once again, I can't help but think of the perfect example of perfect love demonstrated to us by Jesus. Think about all the false accusations that people just hurled at Jesus and against him constantly. So many false testimonies made against him. And I'm reminded of the time in Mark chapter 15, in verses 3 and 4, where it says, the chief priests begin to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." Was Jesus provoked? Nope. What was his reaction? Well, Mark 15 and verse 5 says, "But Jesus made no further answer." So Pilate was amazed. Why did Pilate marvel? Because this is not normal. This is not natural. This is not how people naturally behave. But Jesus was not going to be provoked. He was always perfectly in control. And we must love like that. We must not allow others to provoke us. We must keep ourselves under control. And ladies, this is a two-way street. While we strive to not be provoked, let's not do anything that's going to upset or provoke another as well. Number 9, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's actually an accounting term. It's saying love does not calculate or compute. Love does not keep a mental inventory of the harm that another has caused. What is the expression? Forgive and forget. But too often our mindset is, I will forgive you, but I will never forget what you have done. And I'm probably going to continue thinking about it for a long time. Love keeps no ledger of wrongs. Well, Julie, you don't know what so-and-so did to hurt me. You're right. I don't. But I do know how hard it is to love like this. As we go through this list, you may be able to pull out certain attributes of love that you know, that's one that I really need to work on. I'm going to tell you right now, this is one of the ones that is hardest for me. And because it's hardest for me, I have a little mental exercise that I make myself do quite often. And so perhaps this little mental exercise will help you also if this is an attribute of love that you struggle with. So what I do is I make two piles and I picture them in my mind. And so over here, I want you to picture yourself doing this too. You're going to create a pile over here of everything that so-and-so did to hurt you, to harm you or your family, your husband, your child, a sister, all that hurt that they have done against you. Make a pile. Visualize that pile of hurt that so-and-so has caused you. Now over here, we're going to make another pile. And in this pile over here, we're going to pile up everything that has ever been done to hurt God by you. Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? You see, I look over here at this pile of hurt that so-and-so has caused me, and I mean, it's just a little molehill over here. And then I turn and look at this pile, and I have caused God a mountain of hurt. Things that I have done or said that hurt him, or even that I didn't do or say that hurt him. I have hurt my God so much. And ladies, I look at my mountain
And it's hideous. And yours is too. I mean, the foundation of my entire mountain is represented by when I was dead in sin. And it's just piled. I can see the piles of foul, festering, rotting corpses, the dead woman of sin. And the mountain keeps going from there. But ladies, God was willing to give me away to have my entire mountain covered with the blood of his precious son. And when that mountain was covered with his blood, the entire mountain was obliterated. I mean, the mountain is gone. And God doesn't even remember that the mountain was ever there. Praise be to God. So who am I to look at this little molehill of hurt over here and hold it against their account? God doesn't even keep a record of my sins. If he can forgive and forget about my mountain, I can forgive and forget about this little molehill. Sisters, we must forgive like there's no tomorrow. And if tomorrow comes, forgive again. We cannot be people of love when we are holding on to the ledger of hatred because of what God has done for us. Let's love. Number 10, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. In other words, love does not find or have a calm or a happy feeling when unrighteousness or sin is present. Sin separates us from God. It's mankind's biggest problem. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. So why would we ever want to rejoice in and celebrate sin? Love doesn't do that. Love is not entertained by the very things that caused our Savior to die that agonizing death. And when we see unrighteousness in others, we need to love them enough to help them see their need to repent. The Lord does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And if we're going to love one another, we need to see and love each other's souls the way that Jesus sees and loves them. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And look at verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, 19 and 20 reads, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That sure sounds a whole lot like 1 Peter 4:8, where Peter says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love will never look at sin as something that is good. Sin is nothing but destructive. We must never welcome it or rejoice in it. So, what does love rejoice in? Number 11. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. And Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the truth. While he was praying in John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Love rejoices in Jesus and in the word of God. And when we love as God has commanded, we welcome Jesus into every aspect of our life. We make him our life and find joy in him while abiding in, there's the word, we looked at that and marked that last night, while abiding in and obediently submitting to the holy word of God. And I love that the word rejoice here actually denotes a collective rejoicing. A group of people rejoicing together. It's just like in Luke 15 when the shepherd finds that lost sheep and calls together all of his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And remember that lady? She finds that lost coin, calls all of her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. God's command for his people as we love one another is for us to all rejoice together with the truth. We find our joy together in Jesus and God's word and to be unified in him. Truly, love is the answer to every mess. Can't you see how much better everything would be if we all in harmony rejoiced in the lordship of Jesus and found joy in abiding in him and in his word together? I want to love like that. Number 12, love bears all things. Love will offer support, protection, and security. Have you all ever seen those Animal Planet shows documenting the animals on the African safari? If so, you've seen what happens to a herd of pronghorn or gazelle when a lion comes in for attack. The entire herd is just set to flight immediately and they take off. They're so fast. They're so agile. All they're focused on is getting away from the predator. It's a run for your life mentality. But in the Arctic, caribou do something totally different. When a pack of wolves comes in to attack a herd of caribou, the bigger and the stronger caribou will encircle the weak, encircle the young, and they will just start running in a circle. It's amazing. They do it in unison and they just run and run and run and run in a circle. And all the wolves see are antlers everywhere, hooves everywhere, and eventually they just completely give up the fight and leave. That is a picture of protection and security and support. This is what God's expectation of love is. It's not an all I must do is have an outrun you mentality, but I just want to constantly support you, to protect you, because friends, we have an enemy. We have an enemy who is after us, who is after our fellow sisters, who is after our husbands, who is after our children. We've got to help each other stay strong. And sometimes that means bearing one another's burdens. And I love how the word here, bears all things, carries with it the idea of protecting something by placing a covering over it. Remember, we just read James 5:20 and 1 Peter 4:8 that mentioned love covering a multitude of sins. That's what bearing all things does. Love moves us to do whatever it takes to protect each other from sin and from the consequences of sin. Love will say, I will not join you or participate in your sin, but I will strive to help you out of it because I love you. And my love for you will bear all things. There's not a limit to the protection that I will want to offer you. I will be willing to go to whatever lengths necessary to rescue you, to keep you safe, because I know that Jude 23 says that when we love like that, we can snatch someone out of the fire. If you are not desiring to snatch someone out of the fire, then you need a heart check. Because this is the love that God wants us to show. Number 13, love believes all things. It's another present tense verb, just like all of them. Love believes the best in others always. Love refuses to believe that so-and-so is out to hurt you, that so-and-so is out to take advantage of you. God's vision for love is that we be people who can trust one another. You see, wherever there is rivalry, there's a gap in trust. And in the church in Corinth, we can see how a rivalry over those spiritual gifts had developed. They were bickering. They were fighting over who had what gift. And this friction led to a gap in their trust. If we allow the spirit of rivalry to develop within our relationships, trust will leave. And when trust leaves, so will love. So don't be overly cynical. Don't be overly suspicious of others. But first and foremost, always think the best of them first. Number 14, love hopes all things. Love encourages one another. Love never gives up. Love always creates an atmosphere of optimism. Ladies, pessimism has absolutely no place in God's plan for love. Love doesn't limit the power of God. Don't be pessimistic. Love confidently expects that God will do everything He has said. Love remembers that all of God's promises are yes and amen. And one of those promises is eternal life. And Peter said that we've been born again to a living hope. And that hope will fully be realized one day when we enter into our heavenly inheritance. Love desires others, as many as we can possibly help, to be there with us. Number 15, love endures all things. If we love the way God commands us to love, we will just get along with one another. Love endures. It says, I love you, and even if you hurt my feelings, I will do my part to promote peace between us. Someone has said, to live with the saints above, that will be glory. To live with the saints below, now that's a different story. That's said to shame, isn't it? It doesn't have to be that way. Not if we're loving the way God commands us to love. Peter said back in 1 Peter 3, verse 11, that we must seek peace and pursue peace. He would say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14 that we must be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Love is truly the answer to all the messes, all the mistakes, all the problems. And if our lives were full of love like this, we could overcome anything that Satan tries to hurl our way. We could endure everything. And even if Satan and his influences cause us to suffer, love will allow us to prevail. And as sisters in God's family, we'll get to do it together. This is how God wants us to show love. And then we get to verse 8 in our great love chapter. This kind of love never fails. It is eternal. Our love for God, for His Word, for His people will extend all the way into eternity. And if we are loving the way God has commanded us to love Him, commanded us to love His Word, and commanded us to love others, then eternity is going to be grand. But if we aren't, a terrifying expectation of judgment awaits us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He who loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7-8. I know we just covered a ton of information, and I know it has sure given me a lot to chew on, and I pray that we will all reflect on these things and make proper changes in our lives if necessary. But I want to end this lesson with the passage that we started with back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23 says, "You have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." Sisters, women of valor, let's fervently, earnestly, and intensely love each other from our hearts, and thereby fulfill the word of our great God. Thank you.